Here in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 13, so you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord's Sermon on the Mount here, there's so much in these verses about our service to the Lord, being the light to the world, being the salt of this earth, and putting our light on the candlestick. Many messages could be preached for that, you know, about being part of the Lord's church and letting your light shine in such a way. And when we think about being the salt of the earth, you know, it says here, you know, that the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. There's many years that I've read that, many years that I had heard that verse, and I certainly understood that, you know, what good for nothing meant, you know, that if I had, you know, lost my testimony and I lost that ability, you know, then I'm pretty much good for nothing. And so we, you know, we are light, and we need to let our light shine. And salt had, you know, a lot of value in biblical times. And, you know, we don't think of salt today. You can go buy salt, one of the cheap things that you can buy at the supermarket. We don't even put much value on it. But prior to the forms of preservation that we have today, of freezing and refrigeration and canning and all those things, salt was a high value. And so if a salt had lost its ability to do what it needed to do, then it's good for nothing, and it to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. And never really thought about too much of the last part of that, trodden out and under foot of men, until about a dozen years ago, saw something on television that just, you know, made me think about this verse in a way that I had never thought about it before. And something happened, you know, one day. I was telling you, I was traveling one time. I went into a restroom I'll get back to what I saw on TV here in a minute. But I saw a man in a restroom, and he had his shoe off in the restroom, and he is just washing the bottom of his shoe. And I kind of thought that was kind of strange, because we don't think about washing the bottom of our shoes unless we get something on them that we don't want to track in the house. Then we think, I need to clean the bottom of my shoe. But, you know, when we think about it, our shoes are probably on the bottom, are probably some of the dirtiest things that we have. We walk through, you know, wherever, through public restrooms and through, you know, streets where people, you know, want to spit on the ground. One of the things I remember about being in Papua New Guinea is wherever I looked, there was this orange stain by every curb and every part, and they have this nut that they chew over there, and it's like kind of like, you know, their tobacco in a way, and they spit this orange juice out on the ground, and it's everywhere. And you think about, you know, everywhere you walk, that would be on the bottom of your shoes. And so when we think about the bottom of our shoes, that's why my wife's smiling, because I don't take my shoes off in the house, and she gets mad, you know. Just shoes are dirty. Take them off. And so we don't think about that. But our shoes are probably the dirtiest things we own. And we walk in these public streets where people spit out their gum and they spit on the ground. We walk in and out of restrooms, and we never think about taking the time. You know, we might even polish the top of our shoes, but what do we do with the bottom of them? We don't really do anything with them unless we step in something, and then we think about it. But about a dozen years ago, when the Iraq War was taking place and Saddam Hussein was overthrown, I saw images on the news of people throwing their shoes at that statue. And I thought, why are they doing that? I mean, it's just a statue. What's it going to, you know? And I thought, there's a meaning there. There has to be a meaning. There's something in their culture that I don't have in our culture, that we don't have in America, that we've not grown up with, that we don't understand, that they, you know, there was a meaning to that, to them. They're throwing their shoes at it. And I thought, what are they doing? Certainly wasn't hurting the statue any. And some of the images of people were taking their shoes off and hitting Saddam Hussein's pitcher. They were carrying around a pitcher. And I thought, well, that's weird. Why are they hitting that pitcher with their shoe? And then the one that stood out to me the most is once they had that statue down and they're dragging that statue of Saddam Hussein down the street, there's this little boy, and he's just going up there, and he's got his shoe off, and he's rubbing his face with his shoe. You know, and I mean, I'm thinking, What does this mean? You know, what does this have to do? And you know, and then, and if you know anything at all, when George Bush was president and he was in the Middle East part of the world doing something, a man took his shoes off and threw his shoes at him, and you know, and George Bush was surprised how quick he could duck both times, and you know, and he missed him twice. You know, I thought, I don't know if I could move that fast, but he did. But you know, why is someone throwing their shoe? You know, and so it caused me to think, I got to look into that. I got to understand what that is. But you study in Middle Eastern culture and you think about the throwing of the shoe, and there can be no greater insult. You know, we have insults in America that people think of, and, you know, people know so well how to insult someone either verbally or with signs or doing different things. But in that particular part of the world, that is the insult. You take your shoe off and you throw it at them. That is like the worst insult that you could do. If you look into that, or if you were to walk on them with your shoes, you say, how would you do that? Well, you know, you might do like they did in that country when Saddam Hussein was still in power. You know, there was a huge fancy hotel over there. And he took and had the entryway to that hotel all lined with really nice tile. But you know what that tile did? It pictured George H.W. Bush's face. And you would think, you would look at, we would walk in and we'd go, wow, they must really think of George H.W. Bush is great. They made a tile inlet, you know, into this beautiful hotel for him. But that was an insult because everybody had to walk in there, walked on his face. You know, and we can't grasp that because we don't think like they think about it. So when you think about trodden underfoot, you know, and we think about what it is, an insult to the Lord. When we have a light, and we're to let it shine, and we are the salt of this earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing and to be trodden underfoot. Oh, what an insult that is to the grace of God and what He has done in our life. And so we see in biblical times, this was certainly something that we can look at in Scripture and start to think about. Look in Psalms 108 with me. In the 108th Psalm, in verse 8, it says, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver. And then verse 9, it says, Moab is my washpot, and over Edom will I cast out my shoe. This is the Lord speaking. And, you know, he's saying, you know, Ephraim is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver, but the Moabites is my washpot. Well, what's a washpot? You know, I mean, it didn't have running water with, you know, not hot showers. And I mean, so a washpot was a bowl. And some of you are old enough to know that, you know, you used to have bowls in a room and a pitcher. And you could, you know, you could wash up in a bowl, you know, in a room. And but in biblical times, you know, a washpot was a lot of times that water by the door. When you would come in, you could take off those, you know, your dirty sandals, and you could wash your feet. Because if you think about wearing a sandal-type shoe, open-toed shoe, and walking in the dust of the earth, how dirty your feet would get. You know, we wear socks and we wear nice shoes that kind of keep our feet from getting all the filth of the world on them. But in biblical times, you know, if you were walking around in sandals for a day, going here or there, you know, think what your feet would look like, especially if you sweat like I sweat, you know. I mean, I'd have a clump of clay around mine, you know. I mean, it's just, that's what it would be. They'd be filthy. And so when you went to visit someone's home, the custom was, you know, not only take off your shoes, but their servant would come, you know, if they were wealthy enough, and they would wash your feet before you entered into their home. And so there were customs over there about this. And he says here in verse 9, he says, Moab's my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over those Edomites, you know. And so you see the Lord is speaking here. Throwing the shoe was a great insult to something of disgust. And a washpot, wash water, it's not certainly something you're going to drink. You know, after someone's, you know, three or four guests have been in your home and washed their feet in it, you're not going to offer that to them to drink. That's filth. You know, that's dirty water. And look with me in Isaiah. And when we think of disgust and insults and shame, you know, in Isaiah chapter 14, we mentioned this earlier in the week, in verse 12, it talks about Satan here and how he is falling, and how he has fallen from heaven. And it says there in verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And then he goes on in the next few verses, and five times he talks about bragging about himself. He says in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights to the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then it goes on in verse 15, it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And then it goes on, and it says there, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that hath made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, and all the kings of the nations, even all them, lie in glory, and every one in his own house. And then in verse 19, it says, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. No greater shame than that. I mean, that's God talking to Satan. You're going to be like a dead carcass that is walked on. No greater shame than could be shown than to walk on someone with your dirty shoes or your dirty feet. And so, you think about that. Just keep that in your mind. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 18, it says, seemeth it a small thing unto you to be eaten up, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must follow the residue with your feet. And verse 19, as for my flock, they have eaten that which they have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which they have fouled with your feet. And so, you know, we look at this and you say, you wouldn't eat stuff that you've walked on. You wouldn't drink water that you've washed your feet in. Right. But he's saying, you know, you have done that. You have done that. And so, again, we see the disgust of the dirtiness of the feet, and showing the trodden under of your feet as being something that is no greater shame than that. In verse 18 it says here, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture. But ye, or why, you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. Why would you do that? Why would you have something that God has given you so great to partake in, and then you just trod under it? You just walk on it. You're showing disgust to what God, when you think about God saving your soul. Amen. And how, you know, He's given you that light. And if we put it under a bushel, if we hide it, we don't let it shine, we don't put it on a candlestick, we're showing disgust to the grace of God. We're showing that. And so when you think of it, he's saying, goes on here and says, and to have drunk of the deep waters. When we think sometimes of the deep things that God has shown us, there's hundreds of churches out there who have no idea what grace is. And we know it. There's so many churches out there that don't understand what a local church is. They got this big universal thing, and we know it. And we just walk on it like it's nothing. We just don't appreciate it. God has blessed us with such knowledge. And he says, why must you follow the residue? Why would you follow it with your feet and not show it the reverence that it's that these wonderful truths? You wouldn't drink wash water. You know, and so here it says God's people have defiled themselves. You know, when you think about with wash water, look in 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 6, we know these verses. And certainly it's something to, you know, it always put ourselves in remembrance of these things. In 2 Corinthians 6, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Oh, there's been so many a young person, you know, think they're going to marry that lost person, and, you know, they're going to come to church with me, and the Lord's going to save them. You don't know that.
Right. Amen.
You know, and that's just playing with fire. And when you think about unequally yoked with unbelievers, you know, what fellowship do you have? You know, I always think about people that I would talk to and they'd say, well, they go hunting or they go fishing with the lost guys at work. And I think, I don't want to do that. I mean, I've enjoyed fellowship. You know, we're talking about having us in your home. We did that. We love to have the preachers. My wife would, every time for years, Home Baptist Church, for 20 some odd years, they had, while we were there as members, we had people in our homes. I got stuck with Dan Gordon most of the time. I 25 years. I don't know how I drew that straw, you know. But I had, I don't know if you know Dan Gordon, but I had him and Sharon in our home for 20. I thought, well, like saying, Brother Tice, can I get somebody else, you know? But no, but seriously, during the revival, we would have every preacher, you know, that came for revival, we'd get a reprieve, you know, we'd have that preacher. We've had the Lafferty's in our home. The revival, we love having people in our home. It's good fellowship, you know. But what fellowship do you have with the lost world? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I mean, and then it goes on and says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. You know, people say, well, we need to be a light and a testimony. Yes, we do, but not in their world.
Amen.
And then it goes on, and we could read on. But, you know, sometimes we foul ourselves, you know, with the filth of this world. And we've taken it into our lives, the filth of this world. And then we come to church, and that's, you know, we need to have the washing of the water of the Word. And certainly we need that. But, you know, it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 that the sow returns to the mire. And that shouldn't be true of God's people. You know, if you're saved, you shouldn't want a desire to go back in and partake of those things. And in fact, in our text, it says, ye whose God's people are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot. And look with me in Isaiah chapter 18, this verse here. In Isaiah chapter 18, it says, in verse 7, it says, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of the people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from the beginning hereto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land and rivers have spoiled, to a place of the name of the Lord of hosts in Mount Zion. You know, I believe that's speaking of the restoration of Israel myself, that they've been trodden underfoot. You know, the world is, you know, sometimes when you look, you know, who's hated in this world? You know, who's hated worse than Christians? You know, Jewish people, you know, God's people. They've been trodden underfoot for centuries. They were trodden underfoot, you know, until 1948 when they finally became a nation again. And United States, you know, partnered with them as an ally. And I believe that's all God's doing, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, it's also one day the God's people, as us in His church that have been trodden underfoot, are going to be restored to that wonderful place with the Lord, too. But, you know, God has warned His people over and over in the Bible. There's warnings that He will forsake His people and those nations that do not follow Him. And we find that in Jeremiah. If you want to look in Jeremiah and see this too, because we find this trodden underfoot here again in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 7. Well, let's read. Let me read one other place here first before we get there. Isaiah, Jeremiah. See Jeremiah chapter 7 before we get to 12. I believe this applies very so much to our time and where we are at. In verse 27 there of Jeremiah 7, it says, therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And I mean, that's a dangerous place to be in when, you know, you forsake the Lord God of heaven. But if you turn over to chapter 12, in Isaiah chapter 12, and we find here that it says, I have forsaken mine house. And I believe that's because they had forsook the Lord. He says, I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage, and I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. And we know the Lord did that. You know, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, and that's where they were at. And mine heritage is... As unto me is the lion in the forest, it crieth out against me, therefore I have hated it. Mine heritage, he says there again in verse 9, is unto me as a speckled bird. You know what that is? It's not pure. You take a bird and like a dove, and you take a pigeon and they start getting together. What do you got? You got this mixed up speckled looking bird. It's not pure. It's not of a pure line. And that's what God's people, that's what being unequally yoked does. It begins to blur your condition of where you're at. And when you have fellowship with the lost world, then you become like that speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. And come, ye assemble, ye all the beasts of the field, come to devour. And then in verse 12 it says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They didn't respect God's people. They didn't respect the Word of God. They just trodden His portion underfoot. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. You know, when you think about what happened in old Acts chapter 7, in verse 30. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, when Moses saw the burning bush, we find here an account. Most of us know that, you know, Moses saw the burning bush and he had to turn aside to see it. And in verse 30 of Acts chapter 7, it talks about when 40 years were expired and there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. And Moses saw it. He wondered at the sight, and he drew near, and behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. And then in verse 33, and then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Amen. You know, when we think about the filth, that's a wonderful picture of, I believe, of not only their custom, but that we need to put some things off. We need to lay some things aside. When the Lord saves us, we need to put the filth of this world aside. We need to wash. We need to be washed. You know, we need to be washed from the sins. And there's many things that we could read and talk about being washed. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, set that wonderful example, even with the apostles, of being that servant that bent down and washed their feet. And so when we think about those things in 1 Corinthians, I love this verse over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 in verse 9, when it talks about our condition and being washed, and the apostles couldn't understand that when he was washing their feet, and they thought, well, if my feet need cleansed, then wash my whole body. And so anyway, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, and then this verse is the great verse here that says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Now, I've said all that to get to this, about the dirty shoes, the washing of the feet, and understanding of all that to get you to this point. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 10, when it be clear by now to you, I hope, what an insult it was in the Bible in biblical times to throw a shoe at someone, to take that shoe off and to rub it on someone's face, or to touch someone with the bottom of your shoe. Or what an insult it would be to put someone out and give them wash water to drink. Or all the things that the Bible speaks of, and when it says the trodden underfoot, what an insult that meant. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 it says, by the which will ye are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering. I want you to think about all this that we're reading here. Ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies should be made his footstool. Again, you think about a footstool. You know, we just think of a footstool as propping our foot up. But you think about the shame of being the footstool, that lowly place. where the dirty feet would touch. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. That's a wonderful picture there of our Lord and Savior as our great high priest. We no longer have to go to a priest. We go to the great high priest. And let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And that's not the end of that sentence. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. And in verse 26 it says, for if we sin willfully, in other words, if we willfully just forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because that's what it's talking about. Right. If we just say, you know what, I'm tired today. You know, as it said over in Malachi, oh, what a weariness it is. And our bodies do get weary. It's a hard week on our bodies. Hard day for many of you, you know. Long day for many today. You know, and it's just our bodies. But when we think about the Lord's day, you know, the church assembling as a body, you know, it is a body. Amen. And it doesn't work too well without parts. I remember years ago, you know, I had a teacher that was just trying to teach me about the usefulness of our thumbs. You know, and we don't think too much of them, but our thumbs, we use our thumbs a lot. She just said, I want you to take and unbutton your shirt and button it back without using your thumbs. Well, that's pretty hard to do. Go home and try it. Don't do it now, but you just find that, you know, your thumbs are important. You know, and every part, you know, of my body, I don't really, you know, I've smashed my fingers, I've smashed my toes, you know, but I don't want to lose any of them. You know, my little toe, I think of it sometimes, I go, that ain't even important down there. But I'm glad it's there. I don't want it cut off. And, you know, it's important as a whole to this body. Every part of us, and we're part of the body of Christ, and we need to assemble. This church needs to assemble. Whatever church you're a member of needs to assemble. He says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You go, what does that mean? That means I'm going to be cast out? No. Doesn't mean that at all. But it goes on in verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That same anger that God has that he will pour out on the lost, he's going to, that same wrath your Heavenly Father can pour out on you if you just simply say,
amen.
Church isn't important.
Amen.
Assembling isn't important. It goes on, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. He says, you remember the law and how you were, you know, you were to be put to punishment if you just broke the law. And then he goes to verse 29. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. You know, I believe that this is all together, this assembling ourselves together. If we sin, you know, if you don't have any importance on assembling as a body of Christ, and you don't have any, you don't put any importance on serving the Lord and being separate from this world, and what are you doing? He's saying here, he says, the Lord's going to, his wrath is going to be on the lost, and his wrath will be on his people that forsake these things. And he says, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot? No greater shame in their day. no greater shame in biblical time than to walk on something. And when you do these things, when you forsake church and you don't think it's any big thing, or you go out and you don't think your light not shining in the world is not a big thing, you're walking on the grace of God. You're just showing that no greater shame than that. Then in that time, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. You don't respect even the grace of God in your life.
Right.
You just look at it as, oh, that's. And we do that. We can do that by forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, by not separating ourselves from this world, by not being the light, not being the salt.
Amen.
Trodden underfoot the sacrifice that Christ made. When a child of God sins willfully by forsaking the assembling of themselves together, they've trodden underfoot the Son of God, the grace of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. You know, 6 days it tells shalt thou labor, but the seventh day is the Lord's. It's his day. When a person is a member of one of the Lord's churches and willingly stays home or chooses to work on the Lord's day,
right,
instead of gathering together, they insult Jesus Christ and his sacrifice with the greatest insult there ever could be. They walk on him. They show the highest form of insult possible. You know, you cannot get mad and just stay away from church. Some people do that. Get mad at the pastor, get mad at the message, get mad at somebody else in church. That's not going. You're not hurting them. You're showing an insult to God. You're hurting yourself. You know, unless you're truly providentially hindered, my pastor would talk about that, you know, because we can come up with every excuse on our mind why, you know, we can't make it Sunday night, or we can't make it Sunday afternoon, or we can't make it Sunday morning, or why we can't make it to Sunday school, or why we can't gather together. We can come up with so many things. But unless you're truly providentially hindered, you're trotting it underfoot, the grace of God.
Amen.
And what is providentially hindered? You know what that is? That's when God keeps you away. That's just it. You know, when you can't get there because God has stopped you, or you are so sick, or you're in the hospital, or, you know. And then I always think, you know, people talk about how sick they are on Sunday, but, you know, the same sickness on Monday doesn't keep them from work.
Right.
You know, that, you know, and then when the kid is sick at home, you know, does mom and dad both need to stay home? You know, I mean, my wife and I, you know, we had kids, you know, when we had a sick kid, we tried to alternate it. You know, we knew what we had to take care of a child, but she might go on the Sunday morning, I might go Sunday night, or, you know, we were going to, one of us is making certain that we're not just forsaking for the day. Oh, we need to think about the responsibility of what God has given us. When you think about no greater insult, you cannot just say either that, you know what, I just don't want to be a member. I've had people say that, I just don't want to be a member anymore, and ask the church to remove your name without being a... Think of the insult that is if you're really, truly a child of God and the Lord has added you.
Amen.
Oh, you know, we need to think about if the Lord is your Savior, how great an importance that is to worship Him and to honor and love what He has done on the cross. And if we don't do that, we trod underfoot the blood of the covenant, the grace of God, you know. If one insults the Son of God for this way, he says, for certain God will chastise his children. It says, verse 26 there, it says, for if we sin willfully, talk about, you know, that we need to, you know, assemble ourselves together. He says, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We think of that. We shouldn't have any problem with that. You know, we raise children and, you know, you sacrifice and give to your kids and they don't appreciate it. You give them something. What do we teach them? You need to say thank you. You need to appreciate that. You know, and we shouldn't have a problem with understanding what God has done, that we need to appreciate it and love what God has done for us. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That same wrath that would destroy his enemies, he's saying here, I will pour out on those that would insult the grace of God, the Son of God, and the sacrifice that he made. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye He's talking to His people.
Amen.
Suppose ye, shall He be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. Oh, you cannot take a church attendance lightly. God doesn't. Yeah. The Lord's church is not a club.
Right.
It's not a place to just get together. You know, that's what many people, you know, it's all about just getting together with friends. You know? And that you can just come when you want to come, like a club. Well, if we go to the club tonight, you know? No, it's not a club. And being a member of the Lord's church is such a wonderful, I believe it's by grace, myself.
Amen.
I can't see it any other way. If you think it's by something else and you can show me, I'll gladly look at Scripture. But, you know, I believe when it says it was granted unto her, I believe that's grace. In Revelations, the grace of God saving your soul and the grace of God adding you to one of His local bodies.
Amen.
What a wonderful privilege that is. There are many, far too many, that I believe that think they are saved today and are not. And I believe that many have forgotten, too, what Christ has done, forgotten where they were and where they deserve to be. You know, in this same chapter here, if you read down in verse 32 in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "But call to remembrance the former days." You know, I believe that sometimes we just need to remember what God has done and the grace of God and what He's done in our lives. That gets us out of that just repetitiveness of, you know, well, it's Sunday, I'm going to church. We need to think, too, about what God has done. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Look at verse 33 with me there. Partly while you were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches, and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Oh, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to Him. We can't even begin to understand what a great recompense of reward versus the wrath of God for being unfaithful. Great wrath awaits those that are saved who have trodden under the foot the Son of God and have counted the blood of covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing. And then it goes on in verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while," we already read this week, "and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." In verse 39 it says, "But we are not of them." He's talking to His people. "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul."
Amen.
Do you believe to the saving of your soul tonight? If you do, and the Lord has made you a member of this church, oh, what a wonderful privilege. I hope tonight maybe you've seen a little bit about what the Scripture is saying and what an insult it is to the great God of heaven and Lord Jesus Christ if we forsake ourselves and the assembling of ourselves as a body, and if we don't separate ourselves from the Word, if we're not the light that we should be, the salt that we should be in this world, that it's just not, oh, well, I'm just not, that's just my sin. We're taking and trodden underfoot. You know, the grace, and we're useless, and that's where we should be. We should be the ones trodden underfoot. But we show such a great insult to our Lord and Savior when we don't worship Him the way we should, when we don't love Him, serve Him in the way we should.